For God so loved the world. John 3:16. Can anybody quote it?
Yes.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what Christmas is really all about. God giving of his Son. We know the story, born in a manger, but he didn't stay there. You know, he grew up, he began, the anointing came, the Spirit of the Lord came on him. In Luke chapter number 4, he began to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He said, the Spirit of the Lord's on me, he's anointed me, and he began to break yokes and destroy burdens everywhere he went. He began to minister to the sick, broken, busted, and disgusted. You know what I mean? And he began to bring life and give life that more abundantly where there was only death, praise God. And he came that we might believe on him. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Then there's a response that man must do. That whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God gave, but man must do the believing on Jesus. And go back to John chapter number 1, the epistle of John. We're going to go just back a chapter or two chapters. Chapter 1, we'll look at verse number 12. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. We've been talking about that some, haven't we? Receiving, becoming a child of God, God becoming your Father. Even to them that believe on his name. I want you to notice, the first passage there in John, it said that whosoever believeth on him. You know, God sent his Son, that whosoever believeth on him. So God had a part, but man has a part.
Amen.
God gave Jesus, and it says, for God so loved the world that he gave Jesus. So he gave Jesus to everybody, the whole world. He didn't just give him to us. You know, so he's given to the world. That's God's plan of salvation for the whole world, Jesus. And it's interesting, though it says God gave Jesus, his Son, to the whole world. That not today, you know, you look around and God gave to the whole world, but not everybody has him. You know what I'm talking about? There are a lot of people running around out here going through life without him. Going through life, going through whatever life throws at them without him. You realize the answer is not that God didn't give. God gave. Yeah, he gave us his best. He didn't give the golden streets, you know, the pearly gates, or he didn't hawk the pearly gates. He gave his best. He gave his Son. At that time, it was his only Son. And today, the Bible says that he was the firstborn among many sons. So he gave his only Son. And Jesus said, I came into the world, and I believe this is John 6 or 8. I'd have to look it up. It just came to me right now. He said, I came into the world as a seed. He said, just like the kernel of corn gets planted in the ground and dies, it'll bring forth, then it'll, I don't know if you know anything about planting seed. It actually dies, and then it germinates and comes back and begins to sprout and grows that corn or wheat or, you know, tomatoes, whatever. But that's, Jesus said, I'm like a kernel of wheat. I'm going into the ground. I'm going to die. But he said, if I don't go into the ground and die, there'll only be one of me. Amen. God, or Jesus was God's seed. He planted a seed. He planted his only Son so that he could have many sons.
Amen.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
And as many as receive him, to them, he comes into their life. He comes into their life in all that he is, and he comes into their life to make them a child of God. And he comes into their life to do all that he wants to do and move like he wants to move. And so, but we see, although God gave to the whole world, that's everybody. God gave Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave the world. Not just us, the world. He gave Jesus to the whole world. That's everybody. But not everybody today out there is going through life with Jesus in their life. But it's not because God didn't give. Am I in the right room?
Yes, sir.
The answer is that they have not received him. I said the answer is that they have not received him. The fact that God gave does not equal man receiving. You understand that? It doesn't mean everybody has received. There's a difference between something being given and something, or in this case, someone. But there's a difference between someone being given and someone being received.
Yeah.
There's a difference between something being given and something being received.
I have endeavored
to give people things sometimes and they wouldn't receive. There's a difference. But if they walk through life, because I tried to give them something and they didn't receive, if they walk through life without, it's not anybody else's fault. I know that sounds hard, but sometimes we need a little bit of strong way, hear things strong so we can, so it'll rattle us. And we just keep things real clear and simple like they really are. Amen. There's a difference between something being given or someone, in this case, Jesus, being given and someone being received or something being received. So you could say, and I'm going to just chuck the corn here a little bit this morning. You could say that the difference between the haves and the have-nots is that the haves have received. And the have-nots have not received. Now, Pastor, wait, now don't make it so straight and so plain. Well, it's just that plain. It's just that simple. It's not more complicated than that. And, you know, people today, they complain about the haves and the have-nots. Our government talks about the haves and the have-nots. Listen, there's a lot of people that have not, but that's not because they're not opportunity.
Amen.
Amen. Just saying. I mean, but when it comes to Jesus, there are haves and have-nots. There are some that have him in their life and some that have him not. Don't have him working in their life. Don't have him as Savior. Don't have him as anything they need. And it's not on God's end. It's not on God's side. So we're going to talk about receiving what God freely gives today. Amen. It all starts with receiving Jesus, the person, of course, because he is the gift that keeps on giving. But receiving Jesus is not just an end. It is the beginning of a whole life of a lot of things that God wants you to receive.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. There's not just Jesus as Savior, and then you just sort of hold out until you die, or until, you know, Jesus comes back or something, and we go to heaven, and then there's a whole lot of things we're going to receive. No, there's a lot of things down here in this life to receive. And so we're going to talk about that. And you might say, well, listen, receiving's easy. I mean, I just receive. I'm a good receiver. Believe it or not, receiving from God, even amongst God's people, is a big problem. Big. You say, I don't think so. Well, by the end of the service, you'll know so. You actually have to learn how to do it. You actually have to learn how, and you have to get good at it, because there's a whole lot of, I don't know what you want to call it, like false humility, stuff that comes up to try to keep you from receiving. You understand what I'm talking about? You got to get good at it and learn to not make apologies for it, or else you'll fail in this area over and over again. Over and over again. A lot of people aren't aware that they're sort of holding some things that the Lord is endeavoring to do at arm's length. They aren't aware that they're doing it. You know, they're holding it away from themselves. They're doing it unconsciously, but nevertheless, they're doing it. You understand? And maybe you don't understand. We'll just keep on going. And, you know, let me, I'll just give you a little bit of an illustration, something I think that would help you understand that. You know, there's opportunity sometimes to enjoy some nicer things in the material world, the financial world. What we're talking about is not just my financial, but this is an area of it, part of it. There's an opportunity sometimes to enjoy nicer things, and somebody could enjoy nicer things, but they have. But then this thought hits them. What are people going to think? You know what I'm talking about? What are people going to think? Well, let me assure you of something. They will think something. You can mark that down. They're going to think something. Because most people don't have the spiritual maturity to keep their opinions to themselves. Or to control their thought life. Your life is not their business, but they're going to think something about your life and what you should have and didn't and maybe did and shouldn't have. Did receive and shouldn't have. Or did buy and did and shouldn't have. They're going to have a thought. We need to get to the place that it's not our business in our thought life. Where we sit around and give opinions, you know, or tell ourselves, well, my opinion is they should or shouldn't. We need to learn to stop doing that because it's not our life. It's not our business. We just keep our nose in our own business. But I'm talking about other people besides you are going to have an opinion. Family. Come on now. But see, whenever you go to enter into things sometimes, you know, what are people going to think? That thought will come to you. What are people going to think? What does that have to do with it? What other people think has something to do about it? Huh? They're going to think something. But notice the effect of what that thought coming was designed to do. Huh? Think about it. Notice, what did that make you do? Huh? It gave you hesitancy to walk into it. It gave you pause to go that direction. Huh? Because what are people going to think? It was fear. Fear of what? Fear of receiving. It's a bigger problem than most Christians realize. There's all kinds of opposition to it. Condemnation. I'm not worthy. I remember Brother Hagin telling a story of a man. I can't remember all the details. I got started thinking about it yesterday, and I don't know where this story is recorded, so I couldn't look it up and make sure I get all the details right. But I'll tell you the story as best as I know how. Brother Hagin, I believe he was at a minister's conference or something, and he and another minister or so were praying for a missionary that had come for healing. I think he had cancer, but whatever it was, he was given up to die, and doctors didn't expect him to live much longer. But there, Brother Hagin and some other ministers were praying for him. And while Brother Hagin and these ministers were praying one afternoon, they had meetings, I believe, morning and night, but in the afternoons, they were praying for this man, going into this man's room. He was bedfast and praying for his healing. And Brother Hagin had an experience where he opened his eyes and there stood Jesus. The man's laying in his bed. He's bedfast. And there stood Jesus at the foot of the bed. Jesus in manifest form standing at the foot of the bed. Brother Hagin looked and there's Jesus. And the man, about that time, the man in the bed who had been bedfast, not able to get up, jumped out of bed. Leaped out of the bed, went to the other side, went around, and right where Brother Hagin said later, he asked the man, and the man never saw Jesus. He didn't see him. See, Brother Hagin had a manifestation of a vision. This man just had a knowing. He leaped out of bed, went around to the foot of the bed, right where Jesus was standing, knelt down right before Jesus. Brother Hagin could see Jesus. This man couldn't see him. Knelt down right before Jesus. Jesus stretched out his hand and was about to minister healing power to him. And Brother Hagin said, the man shrank back and said, I just can't. I just can't. Brother Hagin said, you can't what? He said, I just can't receive my healing. I just can't be healed. Brother Hagin said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. Jesus, he didn't tell him he saw him. In fact, Brother Hagin said, I never told him I saw him, but I just said it. although I didn't say I saw him. He said, Jesus has manifested in this special way, because he could sense that. This man could sense that presence. When we were in Russia and Jesus came into the auditorium over in Russia, I had sensed that kind of holy. When an angel shows up, it's holy. But when Jesus shows up, the holiness is like off the charts.
Yeah.
And I've been in services. I've been in that kind of presence. And I never knew what that was until that came into Russia, in the service in Russia. And that was whenever Jesus appeared to Pastor Ike, you remember. And that presence came in there, and I asked Dr. Dufresne, I said, that presence was so holy when we came out of that service. He said, yeah, when that's there, that's because Jesus has showed up. I learned something from that. See, his presence is stronger than an angel or something like that. Well, that man senses Jesus' presence, and he's there in the presence of Jesus, kneeling before him, and he shrunk back. And said, I just can't. Brother Hagin said, you can't what? I just can't receive my healing. He said, yes, you can. You're worthy through the blood of Jesus. See, the devil was opposing him receiving. Listen to me. Opposing him receiving because of a sense of being a reminder of all his sin, all the times he had failed, all the times he had done wrong, or all the times he should have done something and didn't obey God. You ever had that just come before you when you get in the presence of God? The Bible says that the accuser of the brethren accuses us, notice this, before our God night and day. Somebody said, whenever I go before God, it seems like there's always opposition. Yeah, because whenever you go, Satan goes. You're there to receive and Satan's there to go, you're unworthy. You know how you treated them. He's there to oppose you receiving. And that's what this man was dealing with. I just can't. Brother Hagin said, yes, you can. Yes, you can. But by this time, the man had shrunk back. And I think if I remember the story right, this is the details I didn't remember fully. I believe that happened three times where he knelt down. And then he shrunk back and said, I just can't. And the third time, he shrunk back and got back in bed. Jesus turned to Brother Hagin with tears streaming down his eyes and said, see, I've come to healing, and he won't let me. And Brother Hagin said, he'll be dead in 3 days. And Brother Hagin said he was dead in 3 days, and they had his funeral after that. Somebody said, well, why didn't God heal him? See, we got to understand the way these things work. There's a Godward side and a manward side. Huh? You're still out there? Believe it or not, receiving from God is a big problem in the body of Christ. You have to learn how to do it, and you have to learn how to get good at it, and you have to learn how to answer the accusations of the enemy that says you can't. There is an adversary arrayed against you receiving. Maybe that hits you as a newsflash, but if that's revelation, you need to know that. There is a voice that says, that's too good. You're not worthy. Huh? But see, no, God is that good. He's that good. Huh? Come on now. There's receiving, and then there's receiving something that's really, really good. And that's where people struggle. Something, well, that's just too good. I mean, that's just too much. I mean, that's just, there's nothing as far as God's concerned that is too good for his man. I said, there's nothing too good for his man. God is a father. And a father wants to lavish himself upon his children. Tell your neighbor, he's a good, good God. He's a good, good father. Amen. Well, yeah, but what are people going to think? That's the strategy of the enemy. That's there to oppose you receiving. You got to get good at saying, listen, whatever their opinion is between them and God. Let me say something to you. It'll do you a lot of good. It'll do your heart a lot of good. It'll do your faith a lot of good. It'll do the plan of God a lot of good. And it'll do a lot of people around you a lot of good to learn to receive. Rather than struggling all the time, doing without all the time. Come on now. I said, it'll do you a whole lot of good. Praise the Lord. That's the strategy of the enemy, though, to criticize you and tell you, you know, that's too good for you.
Yeah, come on.
Come on. What are people going to think if I have that kind of car? Well, so what? Yeah. Let them think it.
Yeah, really, seriously.
Yeah. Let them put it on Facebook. Let them.
Come on. Yeah.
You got to get free from other people.
Yes, right.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Amen.
Don't stand before the Lord and he said, why didn't you receive what I had for you? Well, I was concerned. I didn't want anybody to get offended.
Oh.
That's not going to fly with him.
Exactly.
Yeah.
He'll say something like this. It wasn't about you. It was about some things I had planned for you to do. That'll be a revelation to some folks. Well, praise the Lord. You didn't expect this on Christmas morning, but I said, praise the Lord. 1 John 4:18, you ought to go there and look at this passage. This passage has just been before me lately, especially talking about God as our Father. And but 1 John 4, verse number 18, it says this, if I can find it, is it one of the pages that fell out? Where did it go here? 1 John, here it is, I believe, 1 John 4:18. He said, well, let's go back to verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear.
Amen.
Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Or let's put it this way, in the love that God has for him. If you're afraid of receiving from God, you're not perfected in the love that God has for you. Well, if I receive from God and then somebody criticizes me, you're not perfected in the love he has for you. Huh? We got to get a hold of that. Amen. Perfect love casts out fear. In other words, when you're perfected in how good he is and how much he wants to bless, you won't be afraid to receive from him. Huh? Perfect love casts out fear. But here's what you need to know also. The reverse is true. Fear casts out love. Fear rejects love. Or let's put it this way. God is love. Right? So fear rejects what love, who is God, God is love, what love wants to bless you with. Because I'm afraid somebody might think something wrong. Well, like we said, they probably will. But that's their problem. That's their problem. Perfect love casts out fear, but fear rejects love. Amen? You need to know that love will not force itself on anybody. Love waits to be received. I said love waits to be received. God is love, and he wants to bless, but he will not force us to receive. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. Why does it say without faith it's impossible to please him? Well, it's faith that receives. You understand what I'm talking about? It receives from God. And so what he's saying is love, God is love. Every time the Bible says God, you can replace it with the word love. Amen. For love so loved the world that he gave. Amen. God is love. You following me?
Yes,
it's faith that receives God in his love. So what he's saying is love, who is God, God is not satisfied until we receive. Because love gets his pleasure from giving. That's why it pleases him. That without faith it's impossible to please him. And we could reverse that. Faith pleases him. The reason faith pleases him is because faith receives and love is not satisfied until it's received. You realize that you have to think about it a little bit to really understand what God deals with. He's got a big benevolent heart. He wants to do so many things for his children. And some don't receive. Let me ask you a question. In fact, there are documented cases of people like this. People that have everything in this world that they could think of or imagine. I mean, houses and different countries and, you know, Caribbean islands and boats to get there and airplanes and all kinds of stuff, but they're lonely. They don't have other people around them, either family's forsaken them or something's happened or whatever, and they're not happy people. Why? Because having things is not the end of joy. You know, having things is not what really makes you joyful, although you can get in a ditch religiously on that. But the real joy of having something is sharing it with somebody. Blessing somebody else with it. Amen. I'm telling you the truth. I'm absolutely telling you the truth. Somebody said, I don't know anything about that. Well, when you get to the place where you start having things to share with other people, that's real living, man. That's real living. And you do it, and God turns around and blesses you with more. I love a story. An internationally known minister told recently. He said he was at he and another minister friend of his was at a. They went into a city and held a meeting, rented an auditorium, and they were there for I think three or four days, and they got there a day early, and they were, you know, they had some friends in that city, so they said, hey, let's go to lunch the day before the meeting started, and so they went to lunch. Just walked down it was a hotel that they were staying in where the meetings were going to be. They walked down there was like a, I don't know if it was a lake or a river the hotel was built on. And so they walked down this sort of like this boardwalk thing that was in restaurants and shops down there. You know, it's kind of like one of those areas. And so they came down out of the hotel and met in the lobby. And they went down these steps to go down this boardwalk and go to a restaurant they liked. They knew where they were going to the restaurant. So they went and ate and fellowshipped. I think there was like three different couples or four different couples. So they had a good time, fellowship, and then they all decided they wanted to go back to the hotel. So they went back to the hotel, and this minister told the story. He went up the steps. There was kind of like a lower area, and then the hotel was built up. They went up the steps to go back into the lobby of the hotel, and a little girl came running towards this minister. He never saw this girl in his life. Came running toward this minister, just a young girl, and wrapped her arms around his legs and called his name, said, "You're here, you're here." And he said, "Yes, honey, who are you? Where's your mama?" You know? And he said, the little girl said, "I asked Jesus that I would see you." And he said, "What do you mean? Where's your mama? Who are you?" Well, he said, this little girl said, "Mama's right over there. Our car broke down. And we fixed it to get here a couple of times. We spent all our money for our hotel, all our money for food this week, all our money. We're coming to this meeting this week. We came from, I don't know, it was like 600 miles away. Mama and four children, I believe, brought her children to the meeting to sit in these meetings. And the car broke down so many times that they had to spend all their money and didn't have anything left. And she said, I told Mama that if we would pray, because Mama, you've been telling me Mark 11:23-24. I told Mama that if we would pray, it was Jerry Seville that told the story, if we would pray, God would bring Jerry Seville across our path and he would help us. And she said, Mama said, well, you know, that's not very likely, honey. And she said, Mama, you've been telling me Mark 11:23-24. And she said, okay, I'll pray with you. So she prayed, and they believed. This little girl led the prayer, believing that they would get to meet Jerry Seville, and he would help them. So there he's coming up the steps, and there they are. She comes running and grabs his leg, and she told she told Jerry Seville that brief story. And Jerry said, "Where's your mama? Let's go to your mama." And so he went over there and tapped on the window. She's sitting there. I think if I remember right, he said she was crying. Tapped on the window, and she looked up. She's like, whoa, you know. He said, I'm Jerry Seville. She said, I can't believe it. He said, your daughter did. Because the girl told her some of the story. And so And so Brother Jerry said, just verified the story. And she said, yeah, the car broke down, I think twice on the way here, spent all our money. And he said, this hotel right here is where the meeting is. And they knew that. That's why they were pulling up there. And he said, you get your room. She said, I don't have any money. He said, you get the room. We'll pay. I'll pay for it. And so Brother Jerry felt a tap on the back of his shoulder. He turned around, and there's Jesse Duplantis. And Jesse Duplantis said, you're not stealing all that blessing. I'm paying for half of it. So Jerry said, all right, I'm paying for half. Brother Jesse's paying for half. And then Brother Jerry said, and so then all the food you need, put that on the room, and I'll pay for that. Jesse went, you're not getting all that blessing. I'm paying for, okay, you're paying for half of it. And then I forget everything they needed. He said that we'll get you transportation. Jesse kept saying, no, you're not taking all that blessing. And so they just out of the love of God for a woman that wanted to get in the meeting so bad, she drove in a bad car 600 miles with all her kids. They just took care of everything. And just out of the love of the heart, they just blessed her and put her up on the front row or second row or somewhere up there. Gave her money to get back home, you know, fix the car. In fact, no, that was the other thing. Jerry said, and while you're here, we'll put the car in the shop and I'll pay for all of that. And Jesse said, you're not taking all that blessing. And so they took care of her and got her back home and all of that. And when you get home, call us that you got home. So she called and they said, well, we got back home. Praise the Lord. So, but anyway, I think it was within a week or wasn't more than a week or two or something like that. He's in a meeting. Brother Jerry said he was in a meeting and he had to go make a board meeting phone call real quick afterwards. And he told the congregation, he said, I don't mean to be unsocial, but I just have to get on this call right away. I'll see you again in the next service. And so he was going out while they sang the last song and a man handed him a slip of paper. He just handed Brother Jerry a slip of paper. And he said, read this and call me later. Brother Jerry said, all right. And he put it in his pocket or a briefcase or something and forgot about it. And so, he got on that call and then he forgot about it. And I believe it was the next morning he was waking up and just worshiping the Lord a little bit. And the Lord said, remember that piece of paper? He said, oh, yeah, I forgot about that. And so he got that piece of paper and read it and said, here's my number, call me. And so he said, he said, do you like Corvettes? Call me. He said, whenever I woke up, it was 6:15 in the morning. He thought, I better wait a little bit to call him. So he said, I waited till 6:20 and called him. And the man said, what took you so long? He said, I forgot about the piece of paper. He said, I'm a car dealer here in such and such a place. And he said, God spoke to me to buy you give you a brand new Corvette. He said, when can you come down here? He said, well, like right now. I can come down right now. Somebody said, oh, the gall. No, he knows how to receive. He knows how to receive. So he went down there and he said, I think I know the man. I guess had known Brother Jerry for a while or something. I think I know which one you like. I have one kind of set aside, but he said, I want you to pick out which one you want. So he looked them all over and picked out. He said, that's the exact same one I thought you'd like. He said, so they signed the title over and everything. And he drove back home. He said, called somebody to go get his motorcycle. He said, I drove down here in a motorcycle, but I'm going home in a Corvette. Go get my motorcycle. So he said, he drove home and he said, Lord, he said, I didn't even ask you for this. Why'd you do this? He said, I got a Corvette sitting in the garage right there, and here you're giving me another one. Now, see, people have trouble with this. I know, but that's their problem. That's their problem. That's their problem. They don't know how to receive, at least on a level like that. So, Brother Jerry was asking the Lord, Lord, what did you do? Why did you do that? I didn't even ask you. I have one. I didn't ask you for another Corvette. And the Lord said, you remember that lady you took care of? You sowed that seed? You fixed her car? You put her up for the meeting? He said, you blessed her, and I wanted to give you a harvest off of it. He got on the phone. He said, Brother Jesse. He said, did anything big happen for you the last few days? He said, yeah. And he told him what happened to him. He said, the Lord said that. He said, did the Lord tell you why? And he said, yeah, the Lord told me why. It was because of that lady we helped at the meeting. Amen. See, we love to give, and we ought to be just love to give. Yeah. But when it comes time to receive, we need to learn to belly up. I don't know if you know what that means when I say belly up. That when I was growing up, that means pull up to the table and say, pass the potatoes. You know what I'm talking about? Act like your family. Act like you belong here. Act like what's on the table is yours. He has prepared a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You're getting it this morning, aren't you? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Why? Because love gets its kicks out of giving. Yeah. Psalm 35:27 proves it. He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. What heaven gives that authorizes you to receive? You need to write that down. If heaven gives it, you're authorized to receive it. And can I add this? Without apology. Without making excuses. Without saying, well, I got a good deal, you know. Well, you know, yeah, you know, just so people don't think you spent that much money. What if you did? It's not their business.
Yeah. Amen.
Thank you.
That's right.
Come on.
Oh, we got to get rid of some religion in the house. There's many in this room that have gotten good at giving, sowing, loving people. I've been hearing the testimonies. Buying people groceries, taking them to Christmas dinner, doing stuff. And that is pleasing, pleasing, pleasing to the Father.
Amen, amen.
But when He wants to do something for you, please Him.
Yeah, amen.
Please Him. I said please Him. Let Him give you stuff. Let Him be good to you. Amen. There's two words you need to learn to say. Thank you. Or if you're Spanish, yo recibo. You know what that means? Where's Brother Juan? Is he on camera? Is that how you say I receive? Yo recibo. Rather than, oh, you shouldn't. Yo recibo. Bo, is it bo? Recibo? Either way, it'll work. Recibo, recibo. Vo or bo, just receive. Just receive. These people that say, you shouldn't, and all of this, they go away and click their heels and say, ooh, praise the Lord. You either being a hypocrite when you clicked your heels, or you're being a hypocrite when you said you shouldn't.
Yeah, come on.
Make up your mind. Oh, you shouldn't, you shouldn't. But I'm sure, in your heart, I'm sure glad you did. That's sure nice. Amen. What heaven gives, it authorizes you to receive. Amen. When we say receive, we're talking about entering into the enjoyment of what is being offered. The receivers appropriate what God gives. And listen, the responsibility for receiving is man's, not God's. You and I've got to learn to do it. I said we've got to learn to do it. Listen, you can pray and not receive. Amen. You can ask and not receive. You can beg and not receive. Samuel's mother proved that. She was begging God for a son, but she's still crying. Oh, God, please. But then Eli, the high priest, saw her praying and first thought she was drunk or something. Then, no, I'm a woman pouring out my heart. And he said, well, the Lord grant you your request. She received.
Yeah.
Wiped her tears, went home.
Yeah.
She didn't have a baby yet. But she received.
Yeah.
In her heart, she received. Something changed. Something changed. Somebody said, God moved and He did it. No, you received. You received. You finally received. Maybe you didn't know what happened, but that's what happened. You received. Amen. He would have moved a long time before that if you'd have been ready to receive. Praise the Lord. I'm about to go ahead and start preaching. I said, you can pray and not receive. You can cry and pound the floor and not receive. You can quote scriptures and not receive. Okay, I'm going to suck the corn on this one. Get this. People work hard at their jobs to have things, but sometimes they won't receive from God. Let that sink in. They're okay with earning, but not receiving. Come on. Because they're okay with works, but they're not okay with grace. They feel like, well, listen, I did something to get that, so I deserve it.
Come on.
Well, what if it's offered freely? Do you not deserve it?
Come on.
Not on my merits, Pastor. You're right, but on His.
Amen.
Oh, we could take a lot more time and dig into this, and we'd find areas that we're not receiving. Oh, praise the Lord. God wants us to get to the place spiritually where we don't just run up and gum the blessings of God and get our drool all over them. You know what I mean? We're country folks here in Iowa. And then walk off and cry. Come on. Come on, that's right. He doesn't want us to sit passively and wait for these things to happen. That kind of thinking is wrong thinking. God has already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Amen. And get this, Colossians 1:12, it says, God has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us meet. That means He's qualified us. He's made us worthy, amen, to receive. He's already done that. You get that? You don't have to qualify yourself to receive. He qualified you to receive. By the blood of Jesus, He did it. He made you worthy. He made it okay. Amen. And it pleases Him when you do. This verse means you owe no apologies for receiving. Amen. It's saying there's no condemnation for receivers. There's no slap on the wrist and no, you greedy thing, you. It's an issue in the body of Christ. The Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Remember that? But the devil will trick you into not receiving. God's still there. Love is still there. It's on the doorstep. It's on the porch. He rang the doorbell. Ding dong. Hello. Got a package for you. It's not from not from Amazon. It's from Jesus. Amen. The devil will trick you into not receiving. He'll get you bound up with fear. Fear of what people think. You understand? A sense of unworthiness. You know, there are things that happen in people's lives that they were taken advantage of. They trusted somebody. They were taken advantage of and got hurt. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe all of us have been there. And so because we got hurt, we closed up our hearts. We don't trust. We don't allow anybody to get close anymore. Talking to somebody. And so we keep people at a distance. We keep what they want to bless us with at a distance. You know? The devil was doing more than just trying to hurt you. He was trying to get you to stop receiving. There is no bondage like the inability to receive love. That's bondage. I said that's bondage. You don't let anybody, including God, love you. You're afraid somebody will take advantage of you. Guess what? God will never hurt you. He'll never take advantage of you. Amen. But the enemy succeeded in getting you to cut him off. No demon in hell can separate you from the love of God, but he can trick you into not receiving it. Amen. It's not that God doesn't love you. It's that you got to the place you're not receiving. Amen. So it wasn't just Satan's goal to hurt you, but to get you to close up, not receive. And that's where the real damage was done. Amen. So you can be free from that kind of bondage. You understand? The devil will get you to the place where you don't receive it, but God's yes is still always there. The devil will tell you, you can't, you can't, you don't trust, you can't open up. But you can. I'm here to tell you this morning, you can. You can receive love. You can be safe. Trust him especially. Amen. I said you can be free. The devil's a liar. I said the devil's a liar. You can be loved by God. And you're accepted in him to have nice things. And to enjoy life. Some people don't enjoy life because it's not enjoyable, because they don't have anything. And it's just sometimes because there's different reasons, but sometimes just because they've closed up and don't receive anymore. You realize he wants to do a lot of things through people? And when we don't receive them, we cut him off. You understand? So we got to get that fear washed out of ourselves with the washing of the water of the word. There's a Godward side to everything. And there's a manward side to everything. So if we're lacking in any area, the Lord said this to me one time. He said, if you don't have it, it's not my fault. Because I was in my prayer closet. God, God, this is years ago. I've straightened up since. God, he said, if you don't have I didn't realize I was laying it off on him. God, you didn't. God, you haven't. God, you, it's on your end. You got to do something. And he saw that. I didn't see that I was doing that. And he said that to me. If you don't have it, it's not my fault. Instantly, I realized I was accusing him. And he was saying, it's on your end. Now, listen, you can hear that and say, but Pastor, I do receive. And your mind kicked that out because it doesn't understand. But if we don't have it, it's not on God's end. There's somewhere we haven't learned to receive. Say learned. Because it is a learning. You have to learn. God is a father. As far as he's concerned, he wants to lavish himself on you. And learn to receive in larger degrees. Because he wants to lavish himself on you. On his children. He wants to represent to the whole world how good he is. Yeah, but nobody in my family has been that far. Yeah, but he's that good. He's that good. He's that good. But I don't have that much education. He's gooder than your education. Bad English, but I know that. You don't have to correct it. Praise God. There's nothing too good for his man. He just needs a man to believe that and get to the place they can receive it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's a that good kind of God. He's an exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or think kind of God. He's a paid in full, paid cash kind of God. Amen. Hallelujah. I'd like that. He's that good. I'd like to have enough bedrooms in the house for all my kids. He's that good.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Amen. If you've looked at things and said, that'd be really nice, you need to, even though you might not have the cash to go ahead and start entering into it, look at it and say, he's that good. He's that good. He's that good. Hallelujah. See, we got to ask the question, how good is he? Is he just good to the degree that we've had so far? Some of you must be thinking about that. I'll answer it for you. No. No, he's exceedingly abundant. He's gooder than regular good. You know what I mean by regular good? Meaning what everybody else calls normal. That's just regular. You know, people have $30,000 cars. They've got this. They've got that. Is it all about people? See, I can hear that. I can hear that. People are saying, is it all about money, Pastor? No. You don't know him yet. If that's what you're hearing, you don't know him yet. We're talking about receiving love. Listen, and whenever you receive these things, then you're free to help others show others how good he really is.
Yes. Amen. That's good.
You don't have joy. You've not had a good day until you've handed somebody something, tears stream down their eyes and say, you have no idea. I say, he's that good. He's that good. He's that good. That's living right there. He wants us to show other people he's that good. Praise the Lord. He's more than just regular good too. He's more than good just, well, that's just where our family is. We're at this level. He's better than that. Yeah. Or gooder than that. Amen. Amen. Well, that'd be wonderful, but what? Stop yourself. What? But what? But what? Don't stop. Don't limit yourself. No, he's that good. There's a voice that says, I could never. And I probably never will. Well, you just limited God. You just told God how far he can go. If God speaks to you about something, or God puts a dream in your heart. Anybody got a dream on the inside? If God puts something in your heart, he's that good. But I don't see any way. Yeah, he's that good too. He's able to make a way when there is no way. He is the way. You don't need to go serve the devil. You don't need to go, you know, cheat on your taxes or deal drugs on the side or do something evil. He's good enough. He's good enough that he'll make the way right in the middle of his plan, serving him without getting into sin. He's that good. The reason people accuse those that have, you know, people that are church people, those that have nice things, accuse them of doing something wrong is they think there's no other way to get it except by doing something wrong. No, he's that good. He'll do you that good. Serve him, be faithful to him. He'll do you that good. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Well, we could never afford that. Stop saying that. Get that out of your mouth. Maybe you don't have the money right now. Maybe that would be beyond where your measure of faith is right now. But look at it and say, yeah, but he's that good. I'm gonna keep growing and receiving. I'm going to get there because he's that good. He's not saying no. I'm not going to put a no on it if he's not putting a no on it by saying, we could never, you know. No, you could. You could. You absolutely could. I could tell you something right now. I'm being offered a multi-million-dollar business right now, and I'm like, God, you know I can't run it. But I said, you give me the person to run it. I know you're that good. Yeah, the guy wants me to come look at it. Come look at it. I'm like, well, see, I'm not gonna run it. But anyway, I won't get in on that. He's that good. He's that good. I said he's that good. Well, some of you are still learning. Well, maybe he is, Lord. Yeah, he is. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. What is it that you started out excited about and then dropped it because that's too nice? Or that's out there. What is it? Don't have to tell me, but what is it in your heart, between you and your spouse or whoever? What is it? Here's what I'm saying to you this morning. Pick it back up. Pick it back up. Somebody said, but we can't. So what? It's not about what you can do. It's about how good he is. And he can take you into it. Amen. He wants you to have nice things. Praise the Lord. It's an interesting atmosphere in here this morning. I know it's not religious for Christmas, but I'm not really that religious. You know, Mark 11, 23 and 24 doesn't really mention God doing anything. We know God's the one that brings it to pass because it's his power that works and so forth. But really, Mark 11, 23 and 24 is you doing something. It's man doing something. What is he doing? He's receiving. Receiving is a verb. So that means it's action. But see, this is a different kind of action than the kind of action that people are used to. They're used to their body getting action, their mind getting action. figuring it out and so forth and so on. And so because this is a different kind of action, it's different. And it just doesn't seem like, yeah, but that's going to do anything for me to begin to say, I receive. But this is a faith action. You out there? It's a heart thing. It's something you do with your heart. It's receiving on the inside. The mind fights you because this kind of work doesn't feel the same. It'll tell you that's not going to do you any good. But that's a lie. So that's a lie. Receiving is very tangible. It's not nothing. It's tangible. Have you ever talked to somebody and whenever you're talking, there's a few people here today, but when you're talking to them and you can tell they're not receiving what you're saying, they might even be smiling just as a courtesy to you, but they're not really receiving what you're saying. Well, how do you know that? Because receiving is tangible. It's not nothing. It's really doing something. And that person is standing there doing something. Well, they're smiling and looking at me, but see, on the inside, they're doing something. What are they not doing? They're not receiving. They are rejecting what you're saying. Well, that tells you receiving is tangible. Are you out there? You can tell whenever somebody's not receiving what you're saying. It's perceptible. Praise the Lord. But this is one of the strategies of the enemy to keep people from receiving is to keep them for one reason or another. Let's just finish up this morning by one of the ways that Satan works on people to keep them from receiving. He keeps them conscious of their shortcomings and the fact that they have not done everything just perfect. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about. He holds them in a sense of unworthiness. Well, there's still some areas of my life that are being worked out, Pastor. And let me ask you a question. When will that be over? Tomorrow? Tomorrow, anybody? Any takers tomorrow? Okay. Next week? Anybody? Next year? It'll be over at the end of 2020. Anybody else? Okay, no takers. The end of this new decade. We're going to the new decade. Will that be over at the end of the decade? Oh, so it won't be over in this life? Okay, so we just do without for our whole... We just don't receive because God's still working some things in me. Of course. But when does that... Why does that say we don't receive? Huh? If we wait till we're all perfect, ain't none of us getting nothing. You know what I'm talking about? Come on. But Satan wants to hold that before you. Hold that awareness of how many times I've failed. How many times I've not done what I should have. Or I did what I shouldn't have. I don't mean, you know, just because the fact that other people cover it up doesn't mean they're not doing the same thing. But they're receiving. I told you on the last time we were talking about God being our Father. Remember that prodigal son? He had some things he needed to get right, and he did need to repent. But one thing he had going for him, he knew how to receive. He messed up royally, and he needed to come back and repent, and he did. But he wanted to go further and say, I'm not worthy to be called. In other words, I'm not worthy to have all this inheritance and all this. And his father stopped him and said, no. We're not having any of that. You're my son. And he said, thank you, Daddy. Where's the fatted calf? It's called receiving. Some people get offended at that, just like the older brother. Well, bless God, I know what they've been doing. I know. And what you've not been doing is receiving. That's why you're offended at them receiving, and you're doing without like that older brother. I've been living here all this time, and you never gave me a fatted calf. That's a lie, by the way. That was his fatted calf. It was his fatted calf. The father gave both of the sons their inheritance. That's all that the father had. That's what the inheritance is. And so that was the brother's fatted calf. Let's take that brother's fatted calf who won't receive it, and let's use that to get one of my wayward sons back home. Who will receive it? Feeling mean on the devil this morning. Come on now, but this is a strategy of the enemy to keep you conscious of all your failures. How many of you know that younger son could have said, but I've messed up so bad, and I can't receive that, Dad. His dad would have chided him. Amen. Well, did you get anything out of the word this morning? Hallelujah. I'm a receiver. Yo recibo. Yo recibo. Recibos, recibo. However, is it bo? Bo. Bo, huh? I can't hear the real man. The recibo. Recibo. Yo recibo. Or I'll recibo too. I recibo or recibo. Stand up with me.